You are listening to Breadbox Media Podcast. Check out our live stream at breadboxmedia.com. Breadbox Media. Get the app, change the world.
Good morning, friend. Welcome into the Mike Allen Show here on this Thursday, February 2nd, Presentation Day. It was that way before. It was Groundhog Day. Groundhog Day actually based off of Presentation Day. It is the fourth of the five joyful mysteries of the Rosary, and I think a day in the Catholic calendar that's much richer than we often realize. So we'll talk about that a little bit today, particularly this whole idea of incarnational frailty. We'll also have Father Allen on at the bottom of the hour. We'll talk about the parts of the Mass that you can't hear. Believe it or not, there are parts that the priest says oftentimes that are inaudible, intentionally so. But it's nice to know that it's not secret. He'll talk about it that when he's on the program a little bit later this morning, the parts of the Mass that you can't hear. We'll also talk about the Trump SCOTUS pick, the Supreme Court of the United States, and also an incredible Marvin Gaye story that I came across, the great singer who died much, much too young. If you want to be a part of the program today, 573-4-BREAD-4, 573-4-BREAD-4, or you can email me, MikeAllenShow@gmail.com, or post a thought on Facebook or on Twitter, Mike Allen Show, the handle. Question of the day. Today is Groundhog Day, of course. As I said, it's Presentation Day first, then Groundhog Day. And Groundhog Day actually arising out of, I guess, folklore or, in Europe, I think in Germany originally, that if the sun was shining on Presentation Day, that meant that there would be six more weeks of winter. But if it was overcast, it would not be Groundhog Day or Presentation Day, being the halfway point of winter. And then I guess, you know, when you think about sun shining, you think of shadows, and it became something about maybe if a badger saw his shadow or whatever. Well, all that translated over to the early United States, and I guess Pennsylvania, no badgers to speak of. So next best thing, the groundhog. I need to see if there is some sort of a Punxsutawney cam going on. But anyway, I digress. My question of the day, coming back full circle on this Groundhog Day, always makes me think of the Bill Murray movie, of course, which to me is one of his best. What is your favorite Bill Murray movie quote? Not necessarily your favorite Bill Murray movie, but there's such a plethora of Murrayisms, let's say, from film, whether it's his funny films or maybe some of his more serious ones. If you are one of these eminently, quote, happy people when it comes to movies, what is the Bill Murray quote that you appreciate the most? Maybe it's his reflection on his days of being a looper, or a pro jock, or a caddy for the 12th son of the Lama, the Dalai Lama himself, the flowing robes, the grace, bald, striking. 573-4-BREAD-4, 573-4-BREAD-4, or you can email me, MikeAllenShow@gmail.com. I hope you had a good day after I left you yesterday. Mine, fairly uneventful. And my son's football banquet last night that felt like it would never end. The food was good, though. I know these are good kids. I mean, you know, my son's not a senior yet. I'm sure when my son's a senior, I'll be dabbing the eyes and all the rest. My son not being a senior, it was rather long. But the other news yesterday, and I was going to talk about this on the show because I knew this was coming. I've got a 19-year-old daughter who wants to move to Nashville, is hoping to move to Nashville, planning to move to Nashville. She wants to have a go as a singer and a songwriter. She chose not to attend college, which, by the way, I've learned, it took me a while as a parent that, you know, I kind of got to let them find their way. She decided not to attend college. She is, at least in my very biased fatherly view, a very talented singer and songwriter. But I know that there's no guarantee of success in a competitive place like Nashville. But she wants to go give it a run. I figure this is the time in your life to do it. And so anyway, she just found out yesterday that her lease application with a girl that she met through an online roomie match website in a town east of Nashville had gone through. And so she texted me all giddy with excitement. Looks like it's official. I'm moving to Nashville in a month. And yes, I mean, there was a part of me that was happy for her joy, but going to be tough to let her go. This is where my empty nest bravado is being exposed for the fraud that it is. I mean, when you grow up, I mean, when you watch your children grow up, and when they're young, especially when you're in a big family like ours, you know, there was a season, I think when our sixth child was born, our son, our oldest daughter, for about another month was 8 years old. So we went through a phase there where we had, you know, six children, eight or nine and under. And it was pretty intense. And I knew some people. I was a Methodist pastor at the time. I knew some members of my congregation who talked about their empty nest and how much they missed their children. And they would tell me things like, oh, you're going to miss it. You're going to miss it when it's over with. You're going to miss these little ones when they're gone. Trust me, you'll miss it. And I thought to myself, what? Of course, I love them, but man, I'm exhausted. And so I would always, you know, what's the term, whistling past the graveyard? People would say things like, well, one day that old house will be empty. And I'd say, promise? And now the day is coming where I've had one child move out, another one who's looking to move out, another one who's 22 and probably not going to be around for long, another girl who's got a pretty serious boyfriend, and they're talking all kind of stuff. I mean, who knows? Who knows? My bravado being exposed. But if you think of it, throw up a prayer for my little girl, Mary Grace, because she's got the whole world ahead of her, at least she thinks, and she's got, I'm proud of her, I'll be honest with you. Proud that she's got the boldness to go off to a city that she's never been in before and where she knows literally no one. So anyway, we'll see. As I said, today's feast day, the Feast of the Presentation. It's that account in the Gospel of Luke. It's, as I said, the fourth joyful mystery of the Rosary. It's amazing. I guess it hadn't occurred to me that all of the joyful mysteries of the Rosary, the set of five that center on Jesus' infancy and hidden life, all five drawn from the Gospel of Luke. You've got the Annunciation, the angel's, Gabriel's visit to Mary to announce that she would bear a child. You've got the Visitation, Mary going to see her relative Elizabeth. You've got the Nativity itself described so eloquently and the account of the shepherds and all that. And then you've got this feast day, the Presentation, of course, the fifth, the finding of Jesus in the temple, also in Luke's gospel. But this is such a rich, I think, narrative here in Luke chapter 2 on this 40th day. We oftentimes forget Jesus born into a real family, born into a devout Jewish family who observed the Jewish law. And therefore, as the text tells us, 8 days after his birth, he received his official naming and his circumcision. And 40 days, his redemption, according to the law, and the purification, according to the law of Moses. Because a woman who gives birth, who goes through childbirth, is ritually unclean for a period of time, unable to come into temple in the Mosaic law and so forth. And so it was customary for this rite of purification, as well as this rite of the redemption of the firstborn. We have to tell you, we talked about this a little bit yesterday with with Father Tom Galloway, my Orthodox priest friend. You go back to the Passover event, the plagues that came upon Egypt, after each one, Pharaoh more profoundly hardened his heart until God finally gave him what he wanted and hardened it for him. And then we come to the last plague, which is the death of the firstborn. This is what the Passover was meant to protect the Israelites from. They would slaughter a lamb and take its blood along the doorposts and protect their own firstborn. And after that was over, in essence, as the Lord told Egypt, I mean, to the Israelites, to remember this event and their protection from the angel of death, that every firstborn, everyone who opens the womb, every male that opens the womb shall be consecrated to the Lord, and therefore had to be redeemed or bought back through a sacrifice of a lamb, or if the family did not have the means to acquire a lamb, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. It was a sacrifice of poverty. And Mary and Joseph bringing it gives you an indication of their strata in society in which they occupied. They brought a turtle dove or two young pigeons. And there are these two encounters, and we'll get to this on the other side of the break, these two encounters in the temple, one with Simeon and one with Anna, that have really informed the church's understanding of the Nativity, even our own liturgical life. Profound. We'll be back in just a minute with more on that. Again, my question of the day, what is your favorite Bill Murray movie quote? We'll share a few of those on the other side of the break. This is the Mike Allen Show. You are listening to Breadbox Media.
You are listening to Breadbox Media Podcast. Check out our live stream at breadboxmedia.com. Breadbox Media. Get the app. Change the world.
Fifteen minutes past the hour, you're back on the Mike Allen Show. You're not going to believe this. I actually have found the Punxsutawney live stream straight from Gobbler's Knob, where the guys in the black trench coats and the top hats are rambling on at a microphone, I guess preparing to pull Punxsutawney Phil out of his crate and see whether or not he sees his shadow. Wow. This is really going down on live stream. You can find it if you just Google it up. Pretty easy. 5734-BREAD-4. Since it is presentation day, a.k.a. Groundhog Day, my question of the day, inspired by the Bill Murray movie, which to me is one of his best. Well, now they're counting down. They've got this little tree stump groundhog house, I guess, on the stage. And the guy in the top hat's got a cane. They got a padlock on the door, poor thing. They're going to tap on it, I guess, before they pull the Groundhog Day. So we'll keep you posted. This is why I get the big bucks right here, bringing you this kind of information. Anyway, so my question of the day is, what is your favorite Bill Murray movie quote? So a few responses. Alex, our producer here, says, this is a great quote from Groundhog Day, from the weatherman Phil Connors, played by Murray. This is one time where television really fails to capture the true excitement of a large squirrel predicting the weather. Father Allen, who we'll have on the show in about 13 minutes, says, blown up, sir, from Stripes. Okay, not a wholesome family movie, he says, by any means. Yeah, that's right. It's one of those films that you pop on in remembrance from your youth, and you forget some of the parts that are in that movie. There are some rough parts, no doubt. Deacon John, this chick is toast! From Ghostbusters. That's up there with You know, nobody steps on a church in my town. Uh-oh, they're opening the outer doors and getting ready to. I wonder if anybody's ever been bitten by Punxsutawney Phil in this whole exchange. Anyway, they're pulling him out right now, and I guess they get him to whisper. Oh, man, the one guy pulled his hand back really fast like he was getting nibbled. Let's see a couple of other responses we've got. Jennifer says, "Hello, Mr. Gopher. It's me, Mr. Squirrel, just a harmless squirrel, not a plastic explosive or anything." That's from, of course, Caddyshack, his run as Carl Spackler. It's almost countless supply. Cannonball coming of quotes from that film. Dave says, you're on a gravy train with biscuit wheels by Kingpin. Sharon, also quoting from Groundhog Day, says, what a waste of time. And that's the scene where, you know, of course, he's reliving Groundhog Day over and over. And the girl he's trying to woo says she studied 19th century French poetry in college. And he says, what a waste of time, until he is able to go back and repeat the day. And then he quotes some, I forget what he does in French. She says, you speak French? And he says, oui. Oh, now they're holding the groundhog up. And I guess he's making his prediction. So, we haven't. I mean, honestly, this has been, at least here where we're broadcasting from, it's been a very mild winter. So if winter's going to be, I'd be shocked. My guess is there's 6 more weeks yet to come. Oh, here we go. They're getting ready to give us the prediction. Yeah, there is quite a bit of excitement here of a large squirrel predicting the weather. Oh, they start with the hear ye, the town crier stuff, and all the rest. All right. Well, I'll have to give you this info here in just a minute, but it's quite a spectacle to watch. People are gathered. No sign of Bill Murray or Phil Connors. A couple of other responses we got on this. Top quotes of Bill Murray, and you can check them all out on my Facebook page. Oh, yeah, from Ghostbusters, Andy. Dogs and cats living together, mass hysteria. All right, so, what about Bob? That's one Dana mentions. That is one nutty hospital. 573-4-BREAD-4. Been a lot of talk, as there has been now for, 12 days? 13 days for the... I'll let these guys have to finish here in a minute. Anyway, a lot of talk about President Donald Trump, of course. A lot of celebration of his pick for Neil Gorsuch among some quarters. Certainly, I like the pick myself. Gorsuch is more of an originalist, I guess you could say, somebody who believes that the Constitution meant something at the time, and is not open to modern, adjustments and so forth. More in the line of a Scalia, let's say, or an Alito, than a Kagan or a Breyer. But one of the things that occurred to me yesterday, and I mentioned this a little bit yesterday about Antonin Scalia, that Antonin Scalia, which I actually wrote about this, was not a pro-life justice. As a justice, he was pro-constitution. Now, as a Catholic, he was pro-life. There's no question. And you can't completely detach yourself from your jurisprudence. You are yourself. It looks like the crowd's not cheering. So my guess is that he saw his shadow. And we're talking about 6 more weeks of winter. But we'll find out here in a minute. Anyway, he was pro-constitution, meaning that in his point of view, the Constitution neither guaranteed a right to abortion, which is what Roe v. Wade somehow did some legal gymnastics to determine that. It neither requires abortion nor does it prohibit abortion. Therefore, when we talk about that Donald Trump's going to appoint pro-life justices, well, unless you appoint someone maybe perhaps from a more natural law type of tradition, which I think is Clarence Thomas would say, that rooted that you cannot read the Constitution, I mean, I'm guessing he would say, apart from natural law. And the natural law has something to say about abortion, and therefore you can read the references to persons in the Constitution as prohibiting abortion because you're depriving the unborn human person of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Scalia was not that way, and I think Gorsuch is more like Scalia than he was Clarence Thomas, or than Clarence Thomas, in his viewpoint that the Constitution neither prohibits nor requires abortion. So even if Gorsuch comes in, and even if, you know, with maybe a couple of more justices being replaced or reaching the end of their tenure for whatever reason, you know, maybe Roe v. Wade, maybe you can get overturned. It's not unprecedented. I mean, you've had bad Supreme Court rulings before, like Dred Scott, that got overturned. But even if it's overturned, please God, what that effectively does is not outlaw abortion. It returns abortion to the states to be regulated by the states. Now, states could outlaw abortion in that scenario because the idea that there is a right implicit in the Constitution, a federal right to abortion, would no longer be that check upon what the states could or could not do. So the battle would go on at a state level. And given the layout of this country in terms of demographics and blue states and red states and all the rest, I think you'd be hard-pressed to say that all states would outlaw abortion. So then our fight just goes to a new place. But I certainly think it would be a great thing if we acknowledged, yes, there is no guarantee in the Constitution for abortion. But that take it away, nor does it remove the demand for it. That's a whole other issue entirely that we need to be tireless in our prayers and in our work in doing, whether it's from helping the mother who's in crisis or whether it's in educating our young to a better understanding of sexuality. All those are important. So anyway, and you pray for the wisdom for our president in dealing with the foreign leaders. I know there was a lot of rumbling yesterday about a curt conversation with Australia's prime minister and, a little sword rattling with Mexico. I know we like the tough guy in office, but we could be messing with fire. Back to today's feast day, as I said, it's the Feast of the Presentation. I love the account here of Simeon, the old man in the temple who was righteous and a devout and awaiting the consolation of Israel. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he should not see death before he had seen the Christ. And he came into the temple, and when his parents brought in the child Jesus to perform the custom of the law in regard to him, he took him in his arms and blessed God, saying this beautiful prayer, "Now, Master, you may let your servant go in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you prepared in the sight of all the people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and glory for your people, Israel." It is reminiscent of when Solomon constructed the temple, the glory and the presence of the Lord filled it. This beautiful prayer of dedication there in, I believe it's the book of 2nd or 1st Kings. Who knew that when the Lord filled the temple again, it would be in the flesh in the form of a vulnerable, frail infant. We'll be back in just a minute with more with my guest, Father Alan Carter. We'll talk about the parts of the Mass you can't hear. This is The Mike Allen Show.
You are listening to Breadbox Media Podcast. Check out our live stream at breadboxmedia.com. Breadbox Media. Get the app, change the world.
right at the bottom of the hour, back on the Mike Allen Show here on this Feast of the Presentation of our Lord, a.k.a. also known as Groundhog Day. By the way, Punxsutawney Phil did see his shadow. He has his own Twitter account, if you didn't know, Punxsutawney Phil. So whatever that means, 6 more weeks of winter. Don't shoot the messenger. I've got Father Alan Carter on the air for our First Cup Theology. Good morning, Father Alan.
It's actually Second Cup this morning, so we might actually get some things done.
Yeah, and sorry about the news about Punxsutawney Phil.
Yeah. You know, I actually have a very good friend who lives in Punxsutawney, and I had an opportunity to visit him several years ago. Phil lives downtown in the library. They've built a cage for him where you can see his nest and his family, and Phil's a neat guy. So I feel like he's sort of a secondhand friend, you know.
Is he Catholic?
I didn't get a chance to see. I was there in the summer, and apparently he burrows way back in his little nest in the summer.
I got you. Well, we really haven't had a lot of winter, I mean, at least here where we're broadcasting from, so... You know, if we have 6 more weeks of winter like we've had, then that won't be too bad.
Yeah, I always get nervous when you get to the second day of February and you can say we haven't had a lot of winter. I'm nervous about that.
Yeah.
We'll see.
We don't believe in jinxes, right? So I haven't jinxed us.
Exactly. But
if we did believe in them, then I might be in some trouble. No, great to have you. Father Alan, of course, the pastor at Saints Peter and Paul Catholic Church in Danville, Kentucky, and the head of the vocations office for the Diocese of Lexington. I want to get onto our topic here, but I love this day in the church's calendar, and of course in the life of our Lord, Presentation Day. I always think of Saint Simeon. It makes me want to pray for priests particularly priests who are living a vow of celibacy and who are living their life for that ultimate marriage, that sign of contradiction. That's, you know, Pope John Paul II, St. John Paul II, called celibacy a sign of contradiction, drawing from this very passage, the very words of Simeon to Mary there in the temple.
Yeah, yeah, and you know, we pray it every day at the end of the day, which is a beautiful way of resting sort of at the end of the day too. But, you know, priests are imperfect and we're trying in so many different ways. But one of the ways that we try is to live our life literally just looking for the dawn of salvation to come, the final salvation to come, not just at the end of time, but in the lives of the parishes that we serve, but most importantly, in the lives of the people that we meet in the sacraments. And that's the balance of the challenge of celibacy, is the life-giving gift of seeking that out and so often finding it through God's grace and mercy. It's a beautiful thing. When we can use our Catholic imaginations to see truly, not imagining it, right, but to see it truly, the supernatural reality unfolding in front of us, not just in the liturgies, but also in the lives of our people, it fills all of our lives to overflowing.
And there's, of course, that beautiful image of Anna as well that makes me think of all the consecrated women out there, too. So keep them in our prayers.
Absolutely.
So we talked some last or 2 weeks ago. You weren't with us last week, 2 weeks ago, about your role in the Mass as priest and in that role of in persona Christi. And we got talking about the liturgy a little bit and wanted to branch off of that somewhat and talk about the fact that there are parts of the Mass that those of us who are, you know, laypersons in our own common priesthood participating in the liturgy, we maybe never or at least seldom hear. There are inaudible parts, purposefully so. And I thought we might talk about those a little bit today.
Yeah, we can start with the one that is always very moving for me. But the first thing to say is, in the rubrics themselves, those parts are identified as to be said quietly. And so even, like, I actually vocalize them, and sometimes, you know, in our microphone churches, the microphones are still on. I've had people say, Father, I can't hear what you're saying, you need to speak up. And I have to kind of say, well, it's not that we're trying to keep anything secret, but those are prayers for the presider, by the way, and they are for the presider, not even for concelebrating priests. So it's not a division between the common priesthood of the faithful and the ordained priesthood. These are prayers that are focused on the action of the one who's presiding or celebrating the sacrifice of the Mass, right? We can't forget that the Mass is also the holy sacrifice. making present again the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. And so these prayers are typically focused on the priest's role in presiding at the sacrifice. That's the reason why they're often held quietly. The one that is always the most moving to me happens immediately before the consecrated host and chalice are presented to the faithful in what's called the ecce, the behold, right? And so that's a big moment in the church where the priest, in however he chooses to manifest or incarnate this, he's basically saying to the assembly, but also to the whole world, look here, this right here, this now through this sacrifice is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, right? And blessed are those called to the supper. And that's when we proclaim our lack of worthiness, but our trust that God will heal us. Immediately before that, most people will recognize that the priest is genuflecting before that. But before the genuflection, the priest is instructed in the missal to pray this private prayer, and it's a prayer specifically to Christ, and it says, "Lord Jesus Christ, Son of the Living God, who by the will of the Father and the work of the Holy Spirit, through your death gave life to the world, free me by this, your most holy body and blood, from all of my sins and from every evil. Keep me always faithful to your commandments, and never let me be parted from you." And then at the close of that prayer, the priest makes a final genuflection to the sacrificed elements on the altar, both recognizing the height of the sacrifice that's been accomplished, but also recognizing physically the deity and the lordship of Christ who's made himself present on the altar. And I think that's one of the prayers that is perhaps the most beautiful and most moving, at least for me as a priest presider.
Wow. Yeah, and it's a recognition of your own need for the mercy that we will partake of in the Eucharistic feast.
Absolutely. And that last part is always very tender, because it is the greatest desire of my heart, you know, that last phrase, keep me always faithful to your commandments and never let me be parted from you. And so in that prayer, you know, that's the desire of any priest who's celebrating the Mass. That's the greatest desire of our heart. In other words, we truly want to be faithful to God's commandments, the ones in Scripture and the ones that are taught to us through the Church, and even the commandments for ministry sort of on a practical level that come to us from our bishops. We want to be faithful to those commandments, and we want never to be parted from God, but at least for me, I'm always mindful that I'm not so good at that. And if I have any hope of being able to live out that great desire of my heart, it's all going to come from God's grace, and ultimately from the grace that comes from that altar that in God's humility, in Christ's humility, he's chosen to manifest for me and the whole assembly at the hands of this sinful priest who also struggles to be faithful to his commandments. And so it's a beautiful reminder for me of my intense need for God's love and mercy, but then that great economy where even in my need, God provides ways to meet it through his grace.
I would imagine when you celebrate the Mass every day, you know, as you do, and you say these words, that they do have the effect of being written almost in your very person. I mean, you just begin to know them so well. They're like a familiar friend.
That's certainly true, and I'm still a fairly young priest, young in priest years, not necessarily a young man.
Are those like dog years or something? Or
yeah, exactly. But I hear stories about, for example, Monsignor Ralph Biding, who was a giant of a missionary in our diocese here in Lexington, founded many churches and good works in Appalachia. As Ralph was living his last days, he would come into consciousness at some point in the Mass and pray whatever point in the Mass he'd come to consciousness in and then fade back out. And the next time he'd come to consciousness, he was in a different place in the Mass, as if what he was doing as he was traveling those last moments of his life was just in his mind and his heart celebrating the Mass. And boy, I hope to get to the place where the meditations of my mind and heart are so focused on the liturgy that that's where my unconscious would be in those moments. What a great image.
Mm. I know that you there's that moment too, and sometimes you can hear this and sometimes you can't, when you wash your hands just before you come back and go into the liturgy of
right.
the Eucharist. Tell us what you say there.
Well, that's a prayer of recognition that there are two prayers there that are actually really beautiful. The prayer of recognition of our own sinfulness, but it's just, wash me, O Lord, from my iniquity and cleanse me of my sin. I'm about to do this thing that Jesus himself does, and I'm not worthy to do that. So, I mean, there's a practical reason for, you know, back in the day when the gifts would have been a chicken or some eggs or whatever,
right.
the hands needed to be washed, but spiritually we need to be cleaned. The priest presider needs to be cleaned before he could do that great gift.
I think we're going to have to hold it there for the prayer, for the second part of that. We got plenty more, I think, we could talk about, because we've only got about 20 seconds left or so. So we definitely want your blessing.
Let's pray together in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Father, in your goodness, you give us the sacred mysteries of the holy sacrifice of the Mass to teach us to live this life and to draw us closer to you. Help all of us who gather around the altar be open to the working of your Holy Spirit. We ask this through Christ our Lord. May the blessing of Almighty God, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit come down upon you and remain with you forever. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Father, as always.
Have a good week, Mike.
Have a great rest of your day. You got Mass in, what, 20 minutes?
Something like that. And
there's
a funeral today, so pray for the soul of the departed.
We'll do that. All right, we'll be back in a minute. This is the Mike Allen Show.
You are listening to Breadbox Media Podcast. Check out our live stream at breadboxmedia.com. Breadbox Media. Get the app. Change the world.
Before the hour, you're back on the Mike Allen Show here on Breadbox Media. Want to learn more about what we do? Go to breadboxmedia.com. You can check out all of our various contributors from around the country, each of the coastal corners, as well as across the heartland. You can listen to podcasts of different shows, different temperaments, personalities, topics, all through the lens of the Catholic faith. You can subscribe to them through Podbean, iTunes, or Google Play. You can also become a friend of your favorite show. Hint, hint, wink, wink. Thanks to the friends of this show. And through your support, you can get exclusive online access and also know that you're supporting something you believe in. So check it all out at breadboxmedia.com. Got an email here from Mary Lou. Mary Lou, who is friends with Bonnie in Florida, who also listens to the program. Mary Lou says, hi, Mike, just wanted to let you know I'm visiting Bonnie in Florida, and we are listening together. So that's fantastic. She says, although we both like Bill Murray movies, we can't recall any specific quotes. Happy Groundhog Day. Happy Groundhog Day to you as well, Mary Lou and Bonnie. And with the knowledge that we've got 6 more weeks of winter, I may be heading your way. Maybe I'll just broadcast there from Florida. How about it? 5734 Brett Ford. That is my question of the day on Groundhog Day, presentation day, actually. But Groundhog Day makes me think of the Bill Murray movie, of course. What's your favorite Bill Murray movie quote? A few here on a website from Sundance.tv. A quote here from Carl Spackler from Caddyshack. So we finished the 18th. He's going to stiff me. And I say, hey, Lama, how about a little something, you know, for the effort, you know? And he says, there won't be any money. But when you die on your deathbed, you will receive total consciousness. So I got that going for me, which is nice. They've got quotes here from Peter Venkman from Ghostbusters. A couple movies I've not seen, like Rushmore, The Life Aquatic with Steve Zissou. Of course, they quote Bob Wiley from What About Bob? Roses are red, violets are blue. I'm schizophrenic, and so am I. What's the question he asks the lady in What About Bob? Is this corn hand-shucked, Marie? I think we maybe got a couple of other comments on Facebook. Let's see. Yeah, Deacon Tony says, again, Carl Spackler from Caddyshack, correct me if I'm wrong, or check me if I'm wrong, Sandy, but if I kill all the golfers, they'll lock me up and throw away the key. To which Sandy, the Scottish greenskeeper, not golfers, you great fool, golfers, the little brown furry rodents. To which Carl replies, we could do that. We don't even need a reason. Tom says, too many to list, but from the razor's edge. That was Bill Murray's first really serious role, something he wanted to do. He said, you can't kid with Coco. He said, trust me, it's not in the novel. So anyway, and then Dave from Kingpin, you're on a gravy train with biscuit wheels. That's another movie I've not seen. So give me a call. Story I wanted to get into a little bit today, and we'll have to hold off on it till tomorrow. I can go ahead and post the link on the show's Facebook page. Amazing story on theundefeated.com about Marvin Gaye. The title of the story, How a Pair of Former Detroit Lions Helped Inspire One of Marvin Gaye's Most Defining Records. It was a record, of course, What's Going On, that he recorded, one of Marvin Gaye's greatest hits. He recorded after going through a period of great personal despair, having lost his duet partner, Tammy Terrell, for which they sang Ain't No Mountain High Enough, Ain't Nothing Like the Real Thing, You're All I Need to Get By, and so forth. Tammy Terrell dying of a brain tumor 45 days shy of her 25th birthday. It really devastated Marvin Gaye. But he had developed a friendship a couple years with a couple of Detroit Lions. It's a pretty moving story, really, of the what seemed to be the serendipitous way that they met each other, how they developed this friendship, how it led to Marvin Gaye recording What's Going On with them singing back up. And then, somewhat like Michael Jordan making his attempt to make it in Major League Baseball, Marvin Gaye deciding at the age of 31, he had a dream of trying out for the Detroit Lions. Now, who's going to say no to Marvin Gaye? So it is a fascinating story. Marvin Gaye, one of the great, he died, of course, much, much, much too young. Unbelievable talent. There was a thing going around the internet, I guess it's still out there, where they took a Marvin Gaye singing I Heard It Through the Grapevine in the studio, but they stripped out all of the instrumentals. And so all you hear is his voice. And you just, wow. I mean, no auto-tune, just him. You see just what made him the talent that he was, of course. And a very complex person. So this story, we'll get into it a little bit tomorrow. I did want to mention, let's see, we sometimes do a What Were You Thinking award. Since we've gone from 2 hours to 1 hour, we're just going to limit to one, but I've got one here that we can share. Spanning the globe for examples of human stupidity. Never underestimate us. We can do some dumb things. Go dumb or go home. I like this. Deputy who fired gun in school waives hearing. You think, wow, what precipitated this? Bay City, Michigan. Evidently, the accused, Adam Brown, age 51, a.k.a. old enough to know better, was in the school's robotics classroom with another teacher. They used a force machine to test the trigger pull on Brown's personal Springfield EMP 9mm handgun. So after the pair left the room, Brown returned alone and used the machine to test the trigger pull on his 380 caliber Sig Sauer, another personal handgun he brought into the school that day. So, I forgot something back in the classroom. I got to run back there. So he goes back to test this gun out by himself. Of course, you can figure out the rest. The gun was not empty of bullets, and the experiment caused the gun to fire a round through two pieces of drywall. The projectile entered a classroom containing about 30 students, traveled toward the ceiling, scraped a tile, proceeded to hit a cement wall, ricocheted off it, careened across the room, and struck teacher Brenda Amthor in the neck. Amthor was sitting at her desk when struck by the bullet. She was uninjured, apart from a small scratch. Of course, then, as it always is, the crime's bad enough. The cover-up is what gets you. the officer tried to tamper with evidence. Man, come on. What were you thinking there, buddy? And as you noticed, there was no serious injury. I try not to do what were you thinking stories. I certainly will never do one where someone gets killed, the so-called Darwin Awards, but maybe a slight injury I'll use. But man, that's pretty bad. Anyway, as I said today, the Feast of the Presentation. Check out the readings for today. First reading from the prophet Malachi, on the last book of the Old Testament. Thus says the Lord God, lo, I'm sending my messenger to prepare the way before me, and suddenly there will come to the temple the Lord whom you seek, and the messenger of the covenant whom you desire. As I said, Israel's high moment was when they had finally come into the land of promise. They finally had a king and a royal dynasty in David's kingdom, and then Solomon and the construction of the temple. No longer would worship occur in a traveling or temporary tent, but the permanent fixture of the temple, and the Lord's glory comes after Solomon's prayer of dedication and fills it. Of course, that glory would be short-lived as Israel would self-destruct in many ways, captured, conquered by their enemies, the temple destroyed. And so there was this interior yearning for the day after the temple rebuilt at a smaller scale, that the Lord's presence would come. Little did they know that his presence would come in the person of a frail infant. As the second reading says, since the children share in blood and flesh, Jesus likewise shared in them, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil. He comes vulnerable as an infant. Mystery of mysteries. Let's spin up our Dollar Catechism wheel. We got about a minute and a half left. We'll go to random.org, our random number generator. Dial up a number between 1 and 2865, paragraph 407. A hard battle. The doctrine of original sin, closely connected with that of redemption by Christ, provides lucid discernment of man's situation and activity in the world. By our first parent's sin, the devil has acquired a certain domination over man. Even though man remains free, original sin entails captivity under the power of him who thenceforth had the power of death, that is, the devil. Ignorance of the fact that man has a wounded nature, inclined to evil, gives rise to serious errors in the areas of education, politics, social action, and morals. I guess you could say we can trace our What Were You Thinking Awards to this fact, original sin, our intellect, fallen as it is in need of redemption. And it was this wounded human race whom God chose to visit in the person of his Son, taking on human nature. Why? No other reason but love. No other reason but love. I'll be back with you tomorrow. By God's grace, get to a couple things I didn't get to. Trying to get used to this new one-hour format. I think sometimes I bite off more than I can chew with the topics. So tomorrow we'll talk a little bit more about Marvin Gaye. We'll talk about Tom Brady's dirtiest trick yet. So don't go anywhere. Pre-Super Bowl edition tomorrow. We'll be back. This is the Mike Allen Show. By God's grace, tomorrow. Have a great one. You're listening to Breadbox Media.
Listening to Breadbox Media Podcasts. Check out our live stream at breadboxmedia.com. Breadbox Media. Get the app, change the world.